This is the word of the Lord found in Genesis chapter 22, reading the first five verses. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 5. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. This is familiar scripture to most all of you, I expect. But I want to revisit it, and I want to read seven Old Testament scriptures. And you see if you can see the common thread in these Old Testament scriptures. I do want to say before I leave this one, God did tempt Abraham. That's in the sense of test. If you go over to the book of James, you'll read that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That's in context. God will test his people. He just tested Abraham in this text. He never tempts them to evil. God never intended to allow this slaying to go forth, this murder to go forth. God never, ever tempts people to evil or wickedness. But he does try his children. He tries his servants. He sometimes suffers great difficulties to come into their lives, and they grow closer to him and grow as a result. So I did want to say that. But the phrase I want you to hang on to out of this text is in verse 5. It is, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Just hang on to that phrase for a minute. Let me mention something I mention just about every time I come to these verses now. If you're looking for the first place in the Bible where the word love occurs, we just read it. It's there in verse 2. Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. The first occurrence of the word love in the Bible is not a man for a woman. It's not a woman for a man. It's not a mother for a baby. It's not a friend for a friend. The first occurrence of the word love in the Bible is a father for a son. Now that's verse 2. Verse 5 is the first place the word worship occurs in the Bible. It's nowhere in the first 21 chapters of Genesis. The word love doesn't occur there. The word worship doesn't occur. This is where love first occurs. This is where the word worship first occurs. And the word worship is a father who loves his son, putting forth his son for a sacrifice. Isn't that astounding? Isn't that so unusual for what we think about God and about truth and about Scripture? The first use of the word love is a father's love for a son. The first use of the word worship is a father taking his son up a mountain for a sacrifice. So there is Genesis 22. And I want you to hang on to that phrase in verse 5. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, if you want to go with me, go in the scripture to Genesis chapter 45. I want to read two sections of scripture from Genesis, and then two from Job, and then one from Psalms, and then one from Isaiah, and then one from Hosea, and see if you can pick out the common thread. So that was the first scripture. Here's the second one, Genesis 45. Let me begin reading here with verse 24. Genesis 45, starting with verse 24. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And that's what I want you to remember, that last verse. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. Now let's go over to Job, the book of Job. Read in chapter 14 there. Job chapter 14, starting with verse 13. This is Job speaking. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Let's go to Job chapter 19 and remember that, where it says, thou wilt call, and I will answer thee. In Job chapter 19, let's start with verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. There, I want you to hold on to that verse. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Let's go now to the book of Isaiah. I'm sorry. Let's go now to the book of Psalms. Go to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Read starting with verse 19. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Now let's go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, let me start with verse 17. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery, is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now let's go to Hosea, chapter 6. Start with the first verse. Hosea chapter 6. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. There's 7 scriptures. 2 out of Genesis. 2 out of Job. 1 out of Psalms. 1 out of Isaiah. 1 out of Hosea. What is the common thread in those scriptures? It's the resurrection of the dead. You say, well, did you see that? Well, what about that first one? Is that really the resurrection of the dead? I hope to go show you by the revelation of New Testament that it is. But I just wanted to call that verse to your attention, where Abraham said to his young men, you know, when the Bible uses the term young men, sometimes it means soldiers. More often it means, or often what it means is like ranch hands. You know, Abraham had flocks and herds. He was basically a rancher. And he had ranch hands. He took some young men there, watch over the supplies for their journey and care for them. He was old, remember? He was 100 when he had Isaac. And now Isaac is big enough to carry a load of wood. So Abraham is probably 116, 117 years old. So he's got some young men with him for this journey. But he leaves the young men at the foot of the mountain. And look very carefully at that language. Abraham didn't say, I'm going up this mountain and worship and come back to you. I'm taking Isaac with me. That's not what he said. He didn't say, I and the lad will go up and worship and I will come back to you. Listen to the exact words. He said, I and the lad will go up on yonder mountain. I'll just read it again. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. That means, if you just take the sentence as the grammar plainly declares, Abraham was saying, Isaac and I are both going up on that mountain. We're going up to worship, and Isaac and I are coming down to you. And so there you see the resurrection. Why? Because he was going to keep God's commandment. He was going up there and offering Isaac as a burnt offering. There were a lot of different kind of offerings in the Bible. You had the meat offering. That was flour or bread that you baked and you brought to the tabernacle. There was a peace offering, a sin offering, a trespass offering. You brought that and they slew the beast, and then they either boiled part of it or roasted the rest, and people ate most of that. But a burnt offering was an offering where you brought an animal to the altar, you slew the animal, you put the animal on the altar, and you burned it until it was ash, till there was nothing left. And that was the kind of offering God had commanded, and Abraham went up there fully intending to obey God. So when Abraham said that to the young men, he was saying, I and the lad will go up and worship, and I and the lad will come again to you. He was actually saying, I'm going up there, And what was in his mind was, I'm going up there and I'm going to kill my son and I'm going to burn his bodies to complete ash, but then my son and I are going to come back to you. Can I prove that, or am I making that up? Go over to the book of Hebrews and read there about what we sometimes call the heroes of faith, and read about Abraham, and some other things are said about Abraham there, but I want you to look particularly what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, and then start with verse 17. Read these words. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried — there's the proof that tempted means tried — by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. See, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament shines a light on that scripture. The language was there all along. I and the lad will go up and worship and come again unto you, come again to you. So there the language had it. But the New Testament makes it plain that Abraham was accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That was what was on Abraham's mind. God has promised me that my descendants will be as the stars of the sky, and he's promised me that it's going to come through this boy, this one, Isaac. And God has kept every promise to me, and now if I obey him, God will keep his promise to the degree that if I kill him and if I burn his body to ash, God will raise him up from the very ashes so that he and I will come back down to where we left the donkey and the young men. And he did that by faith. Faith doesn't, to me, so much mean belief in something that you can't see. I mean, because, you know, some people have faith in homemade gods and idols and stuff. That's not faith. Faith is not just belief in something you cannot see. Faith is confidence in the true and living God. And even God has faith. God has confidence in the true and living God. That's why over and over again in the Bible, it speaks of the faith of God. God doesn't have faith because he can't see things. He sees and knows all things. You can have faith even if you know what's going to happen. As a matter of fact, we should. Faith is not an absence of sight, but we walk by faith, not by sight, because our sight is so poor. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. We don't know what hardships are going to come. We don't know what pleasures and joys are going to come. We don't know what revivals are going to come. We don't know what seasons of trial are going to come. We don't know any of those things. But you know what we do know is God is in control, and he loves his people with an everlasting love. It's like the hymn, I don't know who holds tomorrow. I mean, I don't know what comes tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. There is faith. It's whether you can see it or whether you can't. Whether you got scientific evidence or whether you don't. Whether you have a guarantee from somebody or whether things are totally uncertain. What you do know is that you can have confidence in God. That is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And by faith, Abraham was accounting that God was able to raise up Isaac even from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure. What does that mean? That Abraham was looking to God and received him that way. He was actually seeing something that God would do for his own son, that one day God would indeed sacrifice his son, and it wouldn't just be a trial. It wouldn't just be a testing. It wouldn't be stopped at the last moment, but God would go through this with his only begotten son, and that he would rise from the dead. Now again, we look at the life of Joseph. Jacob was persuaded that he was dead. His brothers brought back his coat of many colors, was soaked in the blood of an animal, and they brought it and said, "We don't know if this is your son's coat or not, but you decide." And Jacob loved, he looked at it and went into mourning. He said, "Surely some wild beast has torn him." And after the years went by, even his brothers became convinced that he was dead. Because when they stood before Joseph the first time and couldn't recognize him, even though he recognized them, they knew him not, but he knew them. Then they began talking about, he said, "You're spies." And they said, "No, we're all the sons of one man. There were 12 of us, and one of us is still home with our dad, and the other is not." That's how they described Benjamin, still home with Jacob, or Israel, however you want to call him. He was still there. But then they said, "The other, there's 10 of us here. Benjamin's home in Canaan with our dad, Jacob." And they said, "The other is not." They were talking about Joseph. They were saying, "He is not." They knew they had sold him into slavery, but they hadn't heard from him. There was no word. And so they said, "Benjamin's home in Canaan." The other one, they didn't even name him. They didn't even say what happened. They just said, "He is not." How surprised were they the second trip when they came back? And all of a sudden, he sends all the Egyptians out of the room. And they are trembling before him, wondering what punishment is coming. And Joseph says, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery. Fear not. Don't even be angry with yourself. You sold me here, but God sent me here to preserve your life." And so there, when they finally believed it, you know, at first they were shocked. They didn't even, and then he drew near and showed them clearly he was Joseph. Well, that was the beginning of Genesis 45. At the end of Genesis 45, Joseph says, "Now go back to Canaan. Tell Daddy I'm still alive. Tell him I'm the ruler of Egypt. Tell him to bring all his stuff and his family and come down here so I can nourish you through the remaining 5 years of this famine." And they went back and they get home and they've got their food and things like that. But they tell Jacob, they tell him, "Joseph's alive. Furthermore, he's the ruler of the land of Egypt." And Jacob just couldn't believe that. I mean, Joseph was around 17 when they sold him. And then he was 30 when he appeared before Pharaoh and was promoted to the ruler of Egypt. And then there were 7 good years of plenty where he was gathering up the grain. And then there were 2 years of famine when they finally stood before him. And so Joseph was 39 years old when he revealed himself to his brethren. 22 years had passed. Jacob had already, he had a terrible hard time. He really didn't comfort himself, but he had gotten used to going on living 22 years. And now here comes his boys back saying, "Your son that left 22 years ago, he's alive and he's ruling over Egypt." And at first he just couldn't buy it. He just couldn't believe it. He's kind of like the apostles when the women came back and said, "The tomb is empty, and we saw angels, and the angel said that he's risen. He's not here, and he's going on before you into Galilee." Jacob couldn't believe it, just couldn't handle that news. But then along came these wagon loads of supplies and treasure to carry him back to Egypt and to provide for him by the way. And when he saw all this treasure coming up out of Egypt and coming to his house, he finally believed. He said, "It is enough. My son Joseph is yet alive. I will go see him before I die." And you know, it was that way for a lot of people in the early days of the church to hear that this man, this prophet Jesus of Nazareth, they knew he'd been crucified. They knew he'd been put to death. They knew he had been buried. And then to hear that he was risen again. From all of these, at first it was hard for the apostles to handle. Then later on it was hard for others to handle. But you know, as they began to see the treasures brought forth, where the blind and the lame were healed, and the dead were raised, and there were miracles in the sky, and there were miracles of the outpouring of God's Spirit. They saw these spiritual treasures here. People began to say, these fellas are telling the truth. They've really seen him. He's really risen again. They saw the treasures, and they knew that their Savior indeed was alive. We read on into Job, and how plain that language is. The book of Job is old, but Job is there saying, thou wilt call. He says, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait until my change come. Thou wilt call, and I will answer. Thou shalt have a desire to the work of thy hands. That is, Job was saying, I'll die, and I won't even be like a tree where it'll send forth shoots out of the stump or anything. I will die and be hidden there in the grave. But all the days of my appointed time, I will wait until my change come. What kind of change is Job going to experience? Well, for one thing, he's changing a world where there's full of sorrows and full of loss and full of sadness and full of grief, changing it for a home where he's surrounded by love and joy and beauty and power and goodness. But one day even his body will change, and there you have, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that at the latter days he shall stand upon the earth, and after that my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God, whom mine eyes shall see for myself, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job is saying, there's a Savior coming. There's a Redeemer coming. There's a Messiah coming. And in the latter times, he's actually going to walk on the earth. And furthermore, not only is he going to walk on the earth, it's going to affect me. That is, even after I'm buried and the worms eat my body, yet I'm going to live again, and not only live again in spirit, but one day I will behold him in my flesh. Though worms eat my flesh, yet my flesh will rise up again to worship this Redeemer. And then you have Psalm 71. Thou which hast shown me great and sore troubles will quicken me again and raise me up from the lower parts of the earth. And then you have Isaiah that says, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they come forth, and the earth shall be refreshed with dew. And the dead shall rise there. And then in Hosea it says, he hath torn, he hath, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. On the 2 days we'll be revived, and the third day we shall, I can't even quote it now. But there in Hosea it says the words, and then he mentions that this raising up will occur on the third day. How prophetical is that? Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. What I want to point out, and I've taken longer than I intended to do it, but I want to point out this. All of these scriptures, the seven that I read first, are Old Testament scriptures. They're Old Testament scriptures. And it shows that God had purposed this before the day that we live in. He had purposed this before the foundation of the world to raise the dead. Now, it was taught in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ by him. And he picked an Old Testament scripture that was totally different from the seven that I read. Remember, the Sadducees came to him and said, Master, there was with us a man, and he had He was one of seven brothers, and he married a woman and died having no children. Now, Moses' law commands us that his brother is to marry her and raise up children to her, to his name. And so his brother married her, and then the brother died having no children. And then the next brother married her and died having no children. And likewise, all seven of them married her and died with no children. And last of all, the woman herself died. Now, in the resurrection, which they didn't believe in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? For all had her to wife. And the Lord answered the question there. You do err, not knowing the power, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For they that are accounted worthy to obtain the resurrection neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God. But then, as we mentioned before, he went further than that. He says, and it's touching the dead that they do rise. Have you not read what God said at the burning bush to Moses? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. The Lord Jesus Christ was going back to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 3, and showing how God was teaching Moses years and years ago, a long time ago, probably well over a century ago. Abraham died and was buried in this cave, and then Isaac was died and buried in this cave, and Jacob died in Egypt, and his children carried him and buried him in the same cave. That was a long time ago. But Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are worshiping me as God right now. So the Lord went to one of the scriptures that's not even as obvious as I read. The point of it is that whether you go to the Old Testament telling about what's coming, or you go into the New Testament telling about what has come to pass, Jesus Christ came to earth as the Son of Man who was the Son of God, and he lived a perfect life, and he fulfilled all of the law, even to the smallest detail. He was well-pleasing to God, because on multiple occasions God said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well-pleased." But when his hour was come, he was taken, he was arrested, he was tried again, he was found not guilty, he was sentenced to death anyway, went to the cross. He suffered not only the human pain of the cross, the nails and the thorns and the scourging and all that, but a pain that goes far beyond that, more than I can describe, the pain of God's wrath, the suffering of God's justice upon him for all the sins of all his people. And when he had paid for it, then the redemption was complete. The work was done. The victory was won. He said, "It is finished." And after that, he commended his spirit into the hand of his Father, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I want you to know that the victory was complete there. Between God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ as a human being, it was all done and it was complete right there. But the Lord did something that would show it as a historical event, something that you and I could listen to other human beings that have borne witness of it through the ages. And what he did was according to the prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples. They shall take the Son of Man, and they shall scourge him, and they shall bring him before the Gentiles, who shall scourge him, and they shall crucify him, and on the third day he shall rise again. So the prophecy was given even by the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples in his lifetime. But over and over again, it had been given in the Old Testament. And now, hundreds of years later, we still rejoice in that. We can look back with the light of the New Testament shining on the Old Testament and see God was sending this message all along, that he was able to raise up Isaac from the dead, that he was able to raise up Joseph when all thought he was dead, that Job knew that he would hide him and then call and he would answer, that Job knew that his Redeemer lived and on the latter days would stand upon the earth, that the psalmist knew that God, who showed him great and sore troubles, would quicken him again and bring him up from the earth, that Isaiah knew that thy dead men shall rise together with my dead body, and that Hosea knew that on the third day we shall live in his sight. Why am I connecting these? What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ have to do with us living again? Everything. He said, because I live, you shall live also. We read it in the writings of Paul. By man came death, so by man came the resurrection from the dead. That is a link that whoever is chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world was represented in Jesus Christ when he was nailed to the cross, was represented in Jesus Christ when he was buried in the tomb, and is risen in Christ when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the tomb. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, before he went to the cross, in John chapter 17, he prayed to the Father that they would be one with us, even as we are one. Now, does that mean that I'm flawless and sinless? No, far from it. You know better than that. Those of you that know me long enough, you know better than that. And I will say this, that God is a faithful Father, is faithful enough to chastise me for my sins and treat me as a good father would a son. He chastises me. But here's the wonderful thing. As far as everlasting justice, as far as the relationship of father to child, as far as righteousness being satisfied, it is complete. I can't add anything to it, and I cannot take anything away from it. You can't add anything to it. You can't take anything away from it. You are his child forever. He will spank you when you need it because he loves you, but he will raise you when he comes back because he loves you, and his love is everlasting. Over and over again, we have this message in the Bible. Because of God's love, his loved ones are raised from the dead. Because of God's love, his loved ones are raised from the dead. Because by grace, he has put you forever in Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy God, thank you, dear God, for the wonder of your word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Because, dear God, thy law is spiritual and good. But Lord, we fall so far short of it. Thank you that in love, Lord, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has fulfilled thy law and fulfilled it perfectly. Lord, thank you for these that are gathered here today. Thank you that they are here to worship. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us your spirit and wisdom, that we, through this day, would feel your closeness. And because there's a closeness with you, we would feel closeness, Lord, with other loved ones, our brothers, our sisters, those that are brothers and sisters in our own families, Lord, and among our friends. Dear Father, we pray that you would even help us to love our enemies and do them good, Lord, that your name might be glorified. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Please accept our thanks. Guide us, Lord. Lead us. Go before us. Guide us, walk beside us, direct us, show us where to go, Lord. We thank you for your mighty words, and we thank you for your abiding love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.